Proverbs 31 is where we're going to be, and I'm going to do something I've never done before, and that's give you a Hebrew lesson in our morning service. I don't think in 62 years of ministry I have ever done this before, but if you will take your notes and look on the back page, you have the Hebrew text of Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. Now, my guess is that none of you have any idea what I'm going to do with this unless you happen to have seen my notes in advance. We're not sure who wrote Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. It may have been King Lemuel or his mother or someone else. The text does not clearly indicate the author of this section of Hebrews. But something you cannot see in English is that this section is what we call an acrostic. This means that each verse in the Hebrew text begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Thus, the first letter in verse 10 is Aleph. It's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The first letter in verse 11 is Beth, the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The first letter of verse 12 is Gimel, the third letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Now, the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters, whereas the English alphabet has 26 letters. Although the English alphabet contains vowels, the Hebrew alphabet does not contain vowels. Can you imagine writing a poem in English containing 26 lines, one line for each letter in the English alphabet, with each of the 26 lines beginning with a different English letter in alphabetic order? In other words, the first line would begin with the letter A. The second line would begin with the letter B. The third line would begin with the letter C. The fourth line would begin with the letter D. I'm not going to go any farther lest I mess up the alphabet. And the 26th and last line would begin with the letter Z. This would be like writing an acrostic psalm, with each of the 22 lines beginning with a succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, take a look at the last page on this document. It is a copy of the Hebrew text for Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, which is our text for this message. I want you to see what an acrostic psalm would look like, all right? Realize something that you probably don't realize. Hebrew is written from right to left, not like you're used to in English, from left to right. It's the opposite. Is that hard to get used to? Well, the first or second day of class, yes. After that, no. You get used to it. So, do you see the verse numbers on the right side of the page? Immediately to the left of these numbers, the Hebrew text for that verse begins. Note only the big portion of this first letter. The small markings beneath the letters are called vowel pointings, and they aid in the pronunciation of the words, but they were later added and were not part of the original text. Now, as you look at the number 10, at the extreme right end of that first line, the first letter is Aleph. This first letter in verse 11 is Beth. Verse 12 begins with Gimel. You can see the difference. I know you won't remember them, but you'll at least have an idea of what an acrostic psalm is, or acrostic section. Verse 13 begins with the letter Daleth, 14 with the letter He, 15 with the letter Wow. Sometimes it's pronounced Vav, not by me, but my son Dan thinks that's the way it's supposed to be. He can be wrong if he wants to be. Verse 16 begins with the letter Zayin, and then with the letter Keth. It looks like Heth, but it's got a CH in school sound, okay, school. Teth is verse 18, Yod is verse 19, Kaf is 20, Lamed is 21, 22 is Mem, 23 is Nun, 24 is Samek, 25 is Ayin, 26 is Pei, 27 is Tzadeh, 28 is Kof, Resh, Shin, and Tau. Now you know what Hebrew letters look like, if you could only remember them. And I hope you don't have any nightmares this evening as you take a look at that. But I wanted to point it out to you while we were doing one that was easily reproduced for you. That is what an acrostic is. There are a number of acrostic psalms in the Old Testament. Psalm 119 is an acrostic psalm. Each sect of eight verses begins with the same letter. So verses 1 through 8 in Psalm 119 begin with the letter Aleph. And in some of our Bibles, in the King James even, the number or the word Aleph appears there at the beginning of that section. The second group of eight goes with the letter, or begins with the letter Beth. And then the third set, Gimel. That's quite an accomplishment. 176 verses in Psalm 119. Each group of eight begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, enough for the Hebrew lesson for the day. I probably won't give you any more Hebrew lessons the rest of my life, but I wanted to give you this one today. Now, who knows what the Lord may direct me to do next week or the following week. In Psalm 31, 10 through 31, we see a description of an ideal wife and mother. It's the sort of wife and mother who would be a credit to any family. She's the sort of woman a godly man would want for his wife and for the mother of his children. Doesn't take long to figure out that not every woman is like this. But every woman who is a believer should strive to be this sort of woman, even if she never marries or has children. Men can also learn from her character. So even if you're not a mother, there are things you can learn from this passage which have to do with an individual's character. Verse 10 says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." Many women are available for marriage, but a woman who will make a fine and godly wife, meaning a noble wife, a capable wife of noble character, is rare. In my churches, I've been privileged to know a good number of ladies who are good wives, who strive to be like the ideal in Proverbs 31. In my churches, I've also known a number of ladies who are not mothers, but who are like this virtuous woman. We remind ourselves that marriage is exclusive and that God has only one wife for each man. If she dies, God may have a second one for a godly widower. If someone is widowed a second time, God may have a third one for him. And we should realize that if a spouse dies, it's okay for the surviving spouse to remarry in accordance with God's will. And we should also realize that it is not God's will that everyone marry. God has given the gift of singleness to some women and to some men, and they should stay single, and we should never pick on them for being single. God has given this gift of singleness, regardless of whether we are men or whether we are women, whether we are married or unmarried. We can all learn something from this passage which has to do with someone's character. When seeking a wife for your sons or for yourself if you need one, steer your sons, or go to the group of girls who are going to be virtuous women, because it's from this group that you'll need to find God's choice for them. You're not going to find them in the bars, okay? You're not going to find them in places that Christians ought not to be going to. You'll find them in Bible-believing churches. Likewise, in our churches, there are a good number of good, godly husbands, but God only has one for each lady. My first wife was that sort of woman for me, and my second wife is also that sort of woman for me. I did my best to be that sort of husband for my first wife, and I also am doing my best to be that sort of husband for my second wife. And this is also true in your families. The husband-wife relationship is an exclusive relationship. Don't ever let anything break it. A virtuous woman is a woman of strength, meaning a capable woman, a woman of noble character. And the context suggests that this does refer to her character. She is capable, she's diligent, she's worthy, and she's good. Her price is far above rubies. It means that a fine wife is very rare. Her worth to her husband cannot be measured in terms of costly jewels. And I know some of you ladies are that type of wife, and we are thankful for you. Notice in verse 11, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Her husband can have a great or a complete confidence in her and trust her implicitly. He can trust her with his money, with his checkbook, and with his credit cards. He can trust her not to steal from others. Her careful financial management actually enhances their family's wealth. And as a result of this, of his implicit trust in her, he will not have need of additional financial gain. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She recognizes that her real reason for existence is to be an appropriate or fitting help for her husband. She always puts forth her best effort to assist him and would never knowingly do anything which would cause him problems or harm. She is an asset to her husband rather than a liability. She supports and encourages him, and she's always faithful to him throughout her life. You know, she's the kind of woman he can't wait to get home to be with. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. It means that she's a hard worker, providing for her family's needs. She makes cloth and then makes garments out of the cloth she has made. Now, I'm guessing that most ladies in today's society do not make cloth and then make garments out of them, but you can see she's rather industrious. She's like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She goes shopping and brings home the best bargains for her husband and their family from far away, which may be the nearest Walmart. We don't know what store it is. Maybe it's the nearest Aldi's. But she's careful in what she does, but she brings home the best she can for the ability that she has. She ariseth also while it is yet night. That sounds like it's still dark. And giveth meat, meaning food, to her household and a portion to her maidens. Her maidens are her maid servants or her female servants. It means she gets up early, before daybreak, while it's yet dark, and provides food. She does not sleep in until noon. She looks after her household, whether she does the work herself or sees to it that it gets done by someone else. She is what we call in the New Testament a keeper at home. She considereth the field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands, meaning with her earnings or from her profits. She planteth a vineyard. She's industrious. She has a healthy attitude toward work. She buys a field and plants a vineyard. Now that might be in her 20s or 30s and 40s, but in her 80s and 90s, she's probably not going to be able to do some of those things anymore. You probably have seen yourself slow down a step or two in your own life. She plants and maybe tends a garden. She may work outside the home. You know, it is not wrong for a woman to work outside the home as long as it is with her husband's approval and as long as she continues to be a keeper at home. My first wife occasionally worked outside the home, but usually it was in the church as a non-salaried individual. When our children were all out of the home, she did work. She worked at a college in Shelby for a number of years. Her husband, this woman's husband, her children, and her household must all appear on her list of priorities before her outside work. Now, I know that in today's society, the wife working outside the home is typically regarded as mandatory. It's not any more mandatory now than it used to be. It's that they want to buy things that they can't afford. Might be better if they just not buy those things. Working outside the home is not required for the woman. I know some people disagree with me, and I've said it before, they can be wrong if they want to be. But for the wife to be able to stay at home and not to work to supplement his income, this will require careful financial management by both husband and wife. She girdeth her loins, meaning she girds herself with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. What's she doing, lifting barbells? Well, we used to tease. Your mother must have been quite a weightlifter to raise such a dumbbell as you. We used to tell some of our buddies that. My wife, I'm sure, never appreciated that little tidbit. She girdeth her loins with strength, strengtheneth her arms. She's not afraid to work hard, and she does work hard physically. But men, remember something. Your wife is not built like you are, and she's not equipped to work strong things or do some of the strength things that you're required to do. You just help her out. She recognizes the worth of what she's done because she perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night, meaning at night. It's not a sinful pride that she recognizes the worth of what she's done, but an honest appraisal of her work. She's taking care of her husband in the home. She's taking care of children that may be in the home. Who knows, it may be grandchildren before too many years. Doesn't take long. The grandchildren get older. They have their own children. Then it's the great-grandchildren. Great-grandparents usually get left out of taking care of those children, which is okay. We've got things to do. She's not afraid to make things and sell them for others. She stays up in the evening and works. We live in a different society than what this was written in. Verse 19, she layeth, meaning she stretches out her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She finds time to spin wool and flax. I'm guessing most of you have never spun wool or flax. I surely haven't. I've seen I've seen the equipment, but I've never even probably watched it being done. But the wife undoubtedly does some sewing and making things for her family. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, according to verse 20. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. It means that she's generous toward the poor and needy. She unselfishly shares with those who are less fortunate. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. Well, depending on where you live, you may not have had much snow if you have lived in the upper part of our country for any length of time. You've seen a lot of snow. But she's not afraid of winter. For her household are clothed with scarlet. She's adequately prepared in advance for her family for the approach of winter. And she's not running around in a tizzy at the last minute trying to adequately clothe her family. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Now, coverings of tapestry are probably decorated spreads, and they may refer to her family's bed coverings. She makes her own clothing, perhaps from cloth she's woven, with which she covers herself. She does what she can to make herself look nice. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders in the land. Her husband is prominent in the community. Because she's taking care of things at home, he can devote himself to things outside the home. She enhances her husband's standing in the community and does not detract from it. She honors her husband's leadership. She respects him and builds him up. Verse 24, she maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. She makes fine linen by weaving it. She sells what she makes and supplies girdles, by which we mean belts or sashes, to merchants. Not the kind of girdle your grandma might have worn, all right? Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She faces the future with confidence because of her industry and diligence. She's not a weakling. She's characterized by strength and honor, but not just physical strength. She has a good character. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. Some people open their mouths and a lot of things come out, but it's not wisdom. But this lady opens her mouth with wisdom. And in her tongue is the law of kindness. I know we've all met some ladies who were anything but kind. But this lady provides wise instruction for her family and others. But she always does it in a kind manner. She speaks with kindness. Verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. She looks out for her household, and does not waste her time sitting around doing nothing, maybe watching TV, which is a waste of your time, by the way. Verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praiseth her. Her children and her husband will recognize how fortunate and blessed they are to have had her as their mother and wife, and will appreciate and praise her. I was blessed to have a good mother. I was blessed to have good grandparents. I have been blessed to have two wonderful wives whom I appreciate. My children appreciated my first wife. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Her husband says there are many fine wives out there, but you are the best. And one of the reasons she is the best is that she's the one that God gave him and therefore is the best for him because she was God's choice for him. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Favor is grace or charm. A woman may have grace or charm, but it does not mean that she's a good wife or a good mother. There are lots of ladies with pretty faces, but a pretty face does not make a good wife or a good mother, and yet that's what they seem to think, decorated all they want. But it's kind of hard to cover up what the woman is in her character. A woman who loves the Lord, who fears the Lord, is the best kind. She's one who is saved. She's one who loves the Lord with all her heart and with her entire being, who is seeking to live for the Lord. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Let this woman be honored for her diligence and noble character. Let praise be given to her from the leaders in the community as a result of what she has done in her life. My wives have always taken a secondary role in the church ministries I've had while I was the leader. I'm out in front. She's in behind, doing things that nobody knows about. In Proverbs 10, I mean that 31, 10 through 31, we've seen a description of an ideal wife and mother. How can every lady be like this lady? Some will say, I could never be like this, but I beg to differ with you. Every lady here, whether married or unmarried, whether a mother or not, not only should be like this, but can be like this ideal lady. And every man can also be like this ideal wife and mother. So how can a wife or lady go about being an ideal wife and mother like the lady in Proverbs 31, even if she never marries or has children? How can a man go about becoming an ideal man and father, even if he never marries or has children? It's the very same process for the man as it is for the woman, for the single woman, as well as for the married woman, for the woman who has children, as well as the woman who does not have children. Becoming like the ideal wife and mother starts with being born again. It's the same for everybody. John 3:16 spells it out very nicely. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you are a saved person, you have taken the first step that God wants you to take in becoming this kind of person. But no lady who is unsaved will ever be like the ideal wife and mother in Proverbs 31. And the same is true of men. No unsaved man will ever be the kind of man that God wants him to be. And it doesn't make any difference what society thinks of him. Again, becoming like the ideal wife and mother comes by being surrendered to the Lord. Again, no lady who has not surrendered her life to live for the Lord, surrendered it to the Lord, will ever be like the ideal wife and mother. And once again, it's the same for everybody. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is pertinent. What is God's will for you and for me? In addition to being saved, it's seen in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It means this is how you begin to worship the Lord, by giving yourself to Him, to be holy, to be well-pleasing to Him, to live for Him. And be not conformed to this world means stop being like the world. Stop conforming your life to what the world thinks. That's the ungodly crowd. Instead, be ye transformed. And it means be in the process of transforming your life by the renewing of your mind, which comes by the study of the Word of God, that ye may prove or demonstrate what is that good and acceptable or well-pleasing and perfect will of God. God's will for you is to live a godly life, studying the Word of God, seeking to practice it, and letting Him change you. Next, being like the ideal wife and mother in Proverbs 31 comes by seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What is the most important thing to you in life? It needs to be seeking God and His righteousness in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom, the rule, or the reign of God in your life, and His righteousness. And all of these things, meaning the things that you think you need, and that you actually do need, some of them shall be added unto you. In other words, put God first in your life, and this is true for everyone. Furthermore, being like the ideal wife and mother comes by pursuing after the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is something that just goes on day after day after day for all of us. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. How are we doing? Are we saved? Are we surrendered? Are we pursuing after the Lord and His righteousness? Are we loving Him with everything we have and everything we are? Another way of saying is that being like the ideal wife and mother in Proverbs 31 comes by studying the Scriptures daily and submitting your heart and mind to them. And of course, what is true for the ideal wife and mother is also true for everyone else. Of course, we understand there are distinctions between the genders and between the things that God has called us to do in life. But we need to be studying God's Word daily. And we need to be submitting our hearts and minds to the Scriptures. We recognize that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable, I mean it's good for you, for doctrine, that's teaching or instruction, for reproof, tells you when you're wrong, for correction, tells you how to straighten the wrong out, for instruction in righteousness, it tells you how to live a godly life, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Pursuing after the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and submitting your heart and mind to the teaching of the Scriptures, will result in your being filled with the Spirit. And be not drunk with wine. Stop becoming drunk with wine, literally. How do you get drunk with wine? By having alcoholic beverage. How much does it take you to start getting drunk? The first drop. Wherein is excess? Excess does not refer to the quantity of wine. It refers to riotous living. It's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Being filled or controlled by God, the Holy Spirit, will result in your having the fruit of the Spirit produced in your life. And with the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you will be a tremendous blessing to your family and to others around you, regardless of whether you're a woman or a man, regardless of whether you're married or unmarried, and regardless if God has or has not blessed you with children. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. And against such as these, there is no law. Nobody has ever passed a law against genuine love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. This is how every lady can become like the ideal wife and mother. It's also how every man can become like the ideal husband and father. So I ask you, how are you doing at becoming an ideal lady or an ideal man? You know, I only have two messages. I preach them both every service. One says you need to be saved. The other one says you need to live for the Lord, and here's how. I've given you the pattern. Go follow the pattern and be what God wants you to be. I can't do it for you, but you can do it for you. Study the Bible. Do what it says. Let God do a work in your life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of honoring our mothers on this day in the year. Some of us, it's been a long time since our mothers were even alive, but we thank you for what you gave to us, for the family in which you placed us as little babies. Thank you for our mothers. Our Father, help us to honor them by living faithfully for you. And I pray that you'll meet the needs of each of these dear folks here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.